It's always a privilege for me to serve the Friends in Convention. In fact, it's a special honor, let me assure you. I feel honored. I feel honored whenever I'm invited to do this. And so, that's my feelings right now. Special privilege and a special honor. I usually bring you the love and greetings of the Friends from Groton and New London, but as I look around, I don't think I have to do that today. They're all around here, so they're going to bring their own love and greetings. God views His people, the development of His people, as the most precious and the most important creation in the universe. God sees His church, the new creation, as surpassing all other creative works, surpassing the creation of the earth, surpassing the creation of mankind, surpassing even the creation of angels and spiritual creatures. The development of the church has now and forever will be the most extraordinary and the most costly object of God's superlative affection. We ask, why? I think, friends, it's because God is taking degraded, degenerate, sinful people such as ourselves, and with His Spirit and with His divine principles is raising us up, 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 beyond the angels, beyond the seraphims, beyond the cherubims, and one day we'll arrive at a highest level of living and be a part of a divine family. And God views this creative process we call the new creation as surpassing all except one. There's only one that's above all, and that one was the begotten one. The only begotten one, the Son of the Father, who has since have been given the divine nature like God Himself. So distinctive and outstanding is the development of the church that God sees the process as jewels, precious stones, valuable treasures. He says this in Malachi 3:16-17. A book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and them that call upon His name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. When God likens His faithful people to precious stones and jewels, it signifies there is an intrinsic value or beauty that He alone appreciates, that He alone adores, that He alone regards as precious, that He alone sees as worth, even though others do not. Don't be too surprised, friends, that worth in the eyes of God is different than the eyes of the world. Categorically different. How God sees us is quite different than the world sees us. Worth, for example, in the world is considered as money and property and investments and art and houses and materials and cars and clothes. That's worth in the eyes of the world. These are nothing in the eyes of God. Worth in the eyes of God is totally different. He regards as worth experiences, friendship, truth, generosity, a kind word. You know, friends, we don't think of that. When you give somebody a kind word, you are as if giving them a chunk of gold. Because in the eyes of God, That's what's valuable. We often think money, a kind word, an encouragement. That's the reason why James says there's enmity between God and the world, because they don't do these things. But let's examine more carefully. Why does God see the church as jewels? Why such a superlative judgment for a people who are faulty and sinful and degraded? What does God see in us, the Lord's people, that no one else sees? And friends, I would say God sees things about us that others do not see and may never see, but God sees it. You know, sometimes we're tempted when we look at each other. We look at the brother on the right and to the left and above us and behind us. We look and say, I don't know what God's seen in this brother, to call him. In fact, sometimes we're even tempted to say, he turns me off. You've got to be careful, brethren. Every one of you in this auditorium, bar none, every one of you that are hearing me right now, you have something that the Lord wants. You have something that's very precious. God has called you for that. I may not know what it is. Others may not know what it is, but the Lord knows what it is. You wouldn't have been called. That's why you've been called, because there's something that you have that the Lord feels important and valuable, that he wants to develop it. The problem we have is the other things that go with it. That's where the problem is. But the Lord says, don't worry, I'm going to knock those off. I'm going to slice those off. I'm going to grind those off. The one thing you have I want, I will try to develop. And friends, this is a very sobering thing. We don't call one another. Did you call me? No. Did I call you? No. Did you call one another? We did not. The Lord called us. And the Lord sees something in us, even though we don't see it. And that's enough for us to say, he is being developed by the Lord. Let's help him. And when we help him, we're helping the Lord develop that individual who's calling us. So precious is these things that he sees within us, that he says, I want these individuals to be in a royal diadem. Even though much development is needed. Friends, let's go one step further. I want to examine more carefully what is it that the Lord sees. And follow along in our outline. And I think it will help, perhaps, our memory. The first quality I think is important is scarcity. Now, I'm going to use diamonds as an example, because diamonds, you know, everybody's familiar with diamonds. If I say topaz or garnets or anything like that, some of you might say, I don't know what that is, but diamonds, practically every one of your sisters can turn to your left hand and you say, there's my diamond. So you know what diamonds are all about. So we'll use diamonds as an example. Now, diamonds are scarce. They're one of the scarcest commodities on the earth, and they're found in unexpected places. After all of the search of the ages, there are now roughly 100 great diamonds in existence. That is a very small number when you consider millions of people, tremendous effort, enormous money is deployed to discover diamonds. And when you think of all that effort, and we've only produced 100 of the large diamonds. And just to cite a few, the Cullman diamond, 3,106 carats. The Junker with 726 carats, the Excelsior with 969 carats, the Jubilee with 634 carats, and so on and so forth. These are few. Now, the main reason for diamond scarcity is that they are only found in a special rock called kimberlite. And the kimberlite distribution throughout the world in itself is scarcity. This first quality of scarcity depicts the new creation. It's rare from among the people. The Lord has searched for 20 centuries. Now, we're not talking about people searching. We're not talking about people deploying resources and money to look for these diamonds. We're talking about the Lord's church, God's church, for 20 centuries, for rare 144,000 stones. He has searched high and low. In fact, the scripture tells us the manner of this search. Matthew 20:16. Many are called, but few are chosen. He has to call many. He has to find many. Many are called. The Kimberlite prospect. For within Kimberlite, one finds diamonds. But much Kimberlite has to be rejected. We think this picture is a great multitude. Too large to number has to be rejected. Now, the manner in which the Lord used to find this Kimberlite prospect and to see if it would yield diamonds, we believe, symbolizes the heart condition. Kimberlite is symbolic of the heart condition. That's first and primary. Primarily, where diamonds are made, from a heart condition. It is from this heart condition that the development of a new creature will be made. In spite of adverse conditions, the perfect love comes from a perfect heart, a perfect will. What's scarce about God's elect is that in spite of the fact that they are sinners in the most degraded condition, in the most deplorable condition, in the most ungodly condition, they are reaching out for God, they are declaring themselves for God, they are giving their all for God, and they are giving their lives for God. This is rare, friends, a very scarce phenomenon on this earth. How many do you know outside the Lord's people that are giving their all for God? How many do you know? I don't know anybody. The only ones I know is the Lord's people. How many of you live, how many of you know of those who are living a sacrificial dying in the Lord? Remember Paul says, dying is gain in the Lord. How many of you know? When you think of 4 billion people on this earth, you might say, well, I know a few. That's what's scary. These people who are declaring themselves for God. Now, how scarce is 144,000? Scripture's numbers, the number of stones. How scarce is that? Take a look at aggregates, the stars. How many are there? A few million? No. Billions. Billions upon billions. Fish? Billions. Atoms? Billions. Angels? We don't know exactly, but we would imagine billions. Everywhere you turn, there's billions. 144,000 is a very small percentage. I try to figure it out once in a while. What's the percentage of 144,000 in terms of billions? And you give up. Can't even measure. Let me speculate a little bit, friends. I do that once in a while, but I want you to know that I have no scriptures to support this, but just a little speculation. If you would just let me do this, it's only a thought. I've often wondered how many in the great company class. The scripture doesn't say. And I don't think we'll ever know. Maybe someday we will. But I look at Luke 17:12. You remember the 10 lepers? The 10 lepers, I believe, to numerically and symbolically represent the world of mankind. 10 representing the complete measure of anything, such as 10 plagues which fell on Egypt, the 10 commandments of God, the 10 just persons who would save the city of Sodom, the 10 horned beasts described by Daniel. The 10 of anything in the scriptures seems to imply the completeness of anything. So if 10 lepers represents the world, the 10 who are sinful, and only one came back to show an appreciation as a ratio of 10 to 1, we might suggest that perhaps one leper turned to the healer representing a grateful heart condition. Grateful heart condition, which represented perhaps the Kimberlite. The Kimberlite, where diamonds could be found. And then if you continue on with the ratio, if that one then represents Kimberlite believers in Jesus, then we would take the ratio again 10 to 1, and I believe we would come into what I call the household of faith, which is the great company class and the church. Roughly then, my speculative analysis comes up with 20 billion people in the world, 10%. 2 billion people are believers in Jesus, 10%. 200 million represent the great company class, 144,000, the church. I'm not trying to sell you on the numbers. I'm trying to sell you on the idea how scarce, how small the 144,000 is in connection with the total people on earth. Let's take a second quality, value. The first is that the diamonds will be scarce. The second is they will have value. Now, the scarcity of diamonds is only part of the reason for its value. Few people are aware that the major reason for value in a diamond is in the cutting. The number of cuts, the style of the cut, can bring out the best or the worst of a diamond. And it's a slow and costly process. Sometimes takes months and even years to plan the cut. Often months to grind and polish it. But it's the cut that gives the diamond its worth. And we believe these cuts represent the trial. Small cuts, small trial. Large cuts, large trial. Many cuts, many trials. The more cuts on a diamond, the more valuable it is. To go back to what I said previously, the Lord sees one thing about you he wants. The rest he doesn't want. How are you going to get rid of the rest? You've got to cut them. Slice them off. Now, one most important thing about the church is it's transcending itself. It's getting rid of the ungodliness, the thing that the Lord doesn't want, and trying to develop the thing that the Lord does want. God is changing this sinful, fallen creature when it is spiritually begotten to become the perfect image of Christ. And I think it's safe to say that God will make 9 cuts to every diamond. 9 cuts is all you need. That's all the Lord wants, 9 cuts. And these 9 cuts are found in Galatians 5:22-23. Count them, friends, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. 9 cuts. One may ask, why 9 and not 10? Isn't 10 the completeness of everything? 10 would be the perfect diamond. And that's not possible for us on this side of the veil. There is only one perfect. There is no other. God will cut and sever and separate and trim and form and shape and burnish and polish and glaze and smooth and shine his diamonds until their value will be brought out to the highest. Which means God will train and drill and discipline and chastise and develop and unfold the nature of his people until the value is ready for his use in his program. Incidentally, he uses other diamonds for this cutting and this polishing. You know, a diamond which is surrounded by mud cuts nothing. Surrounded by sinners. But it's comfortable, isn't it? No grinding, no scratching, no cutting, no scar. But a diamond covered with mud doesn't shine, doesn't reflect. It has no brilliance, no sparkle. Loses its value, worthless. A diamond isolated by itself cuts nothing too. That is, a diamond who takes himself away, isolating, withdrawing from the brethren. Get away from it all. The fire is too hot. They too miss out on the grind. It seems that the Lord, the way the Lord will grind and polish and cut us, is to put us with the other diamonds. And with the other diamonds together as a group, we are brushing up against each other, scarring and cutting. But the result is what we're looking at. Too often we look at the scarring. Look at the result. That's how the Lord is going to slice off some of the things he doesn't want about you and about me. The result is a polished diamond. I see it. The brethren who are in the thick of activities are getting the greatest polishing. That's great. God provides not only the opportunity to burnish one another, but he also gives us, friends, the Holy Spirit, so that like oil, the grinding will not be overwhelming. It will soothe. It will keep the heat and the friction down to a very low level. Take the third quality. Quality of God's jewels is purity. Jewels and diamonds that are valuable are pure. That is, they have clarity. And the degree of perfection is one of the chief dimensions for evaluating its price and value. Now, what are these impurities? They are the blemishes. They are the pores. They are the, in a diamond, they are the cracks, the inclusions. So-called, what we call carbon spots. Carbon spots. Those of you who have diamonds, you take a look at your diamond ring. And if you look, if I were to ask you, find the carbon spot in your diamond ring. And you'll look at it and you'll say, I don't see anything. Everything looks pretty clear. But put it under the microscope. I've seen this, friends. I don't know if any of you have. But put a diamond under a microscope and you look at it. You'll be amazed at the carbon spots in a diamond. I think it's almost impossible to get a diamond with no carbon spots. They all have some. Some more, some less. Some big, some small, but they're all there. But it's a microscope, you see, that brings them out. We think that's a good picture of how the Lord sees. The Lord has this tremendous power of seeing things that we don't. We don't even see of ourselves, but he sees it. And so we find that these spots are there, and they represent impurity. Now, in the natural process of making diamonds, the way these impurities are really, how they have disappeared, is under terrific pressure and heat. These are the conditions for a diamond to be formed. And incidentally, I might say in passing that the forming of a diamond is almost miraculous. Man has been trying to simulate nature's way of creating diamonds, and it hasn't been possible. They make synthetic diamonds, but they can't come up with simulated conditions of pressure and temperature to produce these diamonds. So the development of a diamond, impurity, is almost priceless from the standpoint of the process itself. So with the Lord's jewels, his diamonds, his church, every step of the church's development is a process of pressure and heat to get rid of the impurities, the blemishes, and that process and procedure cannot be simulated by anyone or anything or anybody in this whole universe. Only the Lord knows what the process is. And I think this process can be spoken of in three steps. Revelation 18:4. The Lord starts the process with separation. Revelation 18, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. Separation. Removing the source of impurity. The second step, the Lord then continues with heat and fire to get rid of the dross and the blemishes. 1 Peter 4:12. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which will test you. Friends, how do we react when a trial comes our way? Oh, not again. Oh, not me. The Lord says, think it not strange. When a trial comes your way, the first question should be, what does the Lord want me to learn from this? But our reaction is, no, not me. In fact, some of us might even be tempted to pray the Lord not to have trials. Friends, if you do that, you can't become a part of this process. And I wouldn't even urge you to pray for trials. I wouldn't urge you to do that. Don't worry, the Lord will allow certain things to happen at the right time. But my point is, think it not strange. Peter was saying, don't be surprised if things come your way that will be not only challenging, but discomforting, painful. And there isn't a person in this auditorium that cannot testify to the pain that sometimes trial brings us. And that pain comes from where? From other diamonds. The third step that the Lord uses in the process is cleansing, removing these spots, these carbon spots. We believe Romans 12:2 tells us why. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is good and acceptable, the perfect will of God. Take a fourth quality of the diamond. Brilliance. God's diamonds are brilliant. They reflect light like no other substance can. One of the big differences between a piece of coal and a diamond is the way they handle light. We don't see coal much these days, but I remember as a youngster, coal was a very common commodity. Lots of coal around. And I'll never forget those coals, pieces of coal, to come around that size. If you take a diamond and put it next to a piece of coal, there's a very big difference between it. A lot of differences, but one big difference that we're trying to feature at this point. A black piece of coal receives light. They both receive light. But the black coal absorbs it completely and selfishly keeps it. It has no refractive index. It has no reflective capacity. A diamond, on the other hand, has a high refractive index, which means it returns the light. If you put light on a diamond, it'll return it. You put light in the coal, it'll keep it. It'll selfishly keep it. But the diamond reflects most. Its absorption quotient is virtually zero. It does not selfishly hold the light like a piece of black coal. Now, this reflective capability is another quality that gives the diamond its value. That's why God sees this diamond in such a precious way. It takes the light and reflects it. Now, we believe this reflective capability describes the Lord's diamond as church. Constantly reflecting whatever they have, they constantly share, they're constantly giving it out. We think this is the heart and core of public witness work. And public witness work, by the way, I'm not referring to necessarily a big program like Father's Cause. No question about Father's Cause being a profound effort. Don't think, friends, that you cannot put on a Father's Cause program that you're not a part of this reflective capability. Every one of you, if you are a diamond, must have this reflective capability, which means it really rests fundamentally on our ability to shine the light in our own little way, in our own little context, in our own little world. whether it be at work, at home, at school, in the neighborhood. We are diamonds reflecting this light. If after you receive the truth and you selfishly retain it, never give it out, you're a piece of coal. That's a good measure. If, on the other hand, you share the truth and you give it to others, you're refractive, you're giving it out. Now, several scriptures define the witness mission of the Lord's jewel. Matthew 5:14, ye are the light of the world. This first means that the world needs light. That's what the Lord is saying, but incidentally, that's a very important observation by our Lord Jesus. When he said that ye are the light of the world, he was first saying the world needs light. That's what he's first saying. The world is in darkness. The world is black. And the second thing he's saying, since they need light, ye are the light of the world, because you will reflect what the Father has given you. And also Matthew 5:13, ye are the salt of the earth. This first means that the world needs salt. And second, it means we supply it with the salt. But God's jewels are careful with the type of light that they reflect. They do not reflect their own light. You know, friends, if you take a bushel of diamonds and you put them in the closet and close the door, you know you wouldn't even know they're there. There's no light in diamonds. Not a specter of light. You could stumble over a whole bushel of diamonds in the closet, not even know that they're there. But if you take that same bushel, I've never experienced this, by the way. If you want to experiment, take your diamond ring and go into the closet, the same thing. But if you take the same bushel of diamonds and go out in the sunlight and let the sun hit it, what will you notice? What an experience. What an experience. Now, like I say, we can only imagine it, but I'll give you something very close to that. Take your diamond ring and go out in the sunlight. Sometimes these incandescent lights are not that powerful, but you go out in the sunlight and take your diamond ring and just let the sun go through it and just turn it, and you see as if it was a source of light. You think it was the sun in your hand because you're reflecting the sun, you see. That's the power of a diamond, its ability to reflect that light. But keep it in the closet. It won't do anything. And this is exactly the Lord's diamond. With the sunlight of truth, they have light. Without the sunlight, they have no light. This basically, then, is the essential difference between a piece of coal and a diamond, is their ability to reflect. There are other differences, but at least that's a big one. Now, also, we find in the structure of the coal itself, some of you may not be aware, but the same substance that a coal has is the same substance of a diamond. They both have the same carbon atom. They both have the same neutrons and protons and so forth. But you notice how different they are. We see this as a difference between the Lord's people and the stock of the world. They're both of human stock. They both are from the human family. But they're both sinful, both subjected to the same condition. But the experiences are different, the development is different, the trials and testings are different. The diamond can take an awful lot. The coal cannot. The world cannot. The result, the diamond gets better. The coal just gets crushed. Incidentally, the ancients never knew the possible brilliance of their gems, for they were afraid to reduce them in size. They sacrificed brilliance for bulk. This is a notion that the ancient holders of diamonds were misled. They said the value of a diamond is in its bulk, So if they found a big diamond, 3,000 carats, they says, let's leave it like that. That's valuable. But they were misled. That's not where the value is in bulk. We mentioned one of the values is in cutting. Cutting. It's the cut. It's the reflective and refractive index, you see. So today, modern cutters know this. And they cut and they polish, trying to get as many of the cuts they can. And quite literally, two-thirds to three-quarters of a stone may be removed to get the right cut. That's an interesting statistic. Some of you may not have been aware of it. Two-thirds to three-quarters of a diamond substance has to be sliced away to get the right cut. And that seems to revert to what we were saying earlier. The Lord doesn't want everything we have. Most of what we have is sinful. It's just a one or two items that he's looking for. We have to cut it away. We have to become new people. You know, we say new creatures, friends. Nothing wrong with that. That's great, but I like to put it in the vernacular. We have to be new people. We have to be a different person than we were when we first came into the truth. I hope nobody here is ever indicted with the statement, oh, Brother Paul, he's no different than he was 33 years ago when he came into the truth. One might argue, has he changed? Has he become better? If not, then what is 33 years the Lord's working with him has done? And you too. We have to change. We have got to get rid of the old self and become a new person. We have to transcend ourselves at each stage of our development. And incidentally, we're going to sacrifice. We're going to get rid of this bulk. Just like in a diamond, we're going to get rid of this bulk. And when we do, we find the principle, friends, that is awe-stricken. God adds by subtraction. Let me repeat that. God adds by subtraction. I know no other individual who does it but God. That's what makes God God. He adds by subtraction. When he removes from you, you're getting better. That's almost against a natural principle that we have. Don't take it away from me, I'm getting worse. God adds by subtraction. We must lose those angularities of character before we can become perfect. We must lose those dispositions before we can become perfect. We must lose those attitudes before we can become perfect. Let's take the fifth quality. Usefulness. God's jewels are useful. There's a mistaken notion that diamonds are only useful for looks, just to look nice. That's incorrect. Diamonds are used for boring rocks, used for cutting glass, used for setting pivots, used for drilling for oil, used for bearings on watches, used for drilling in hard substance, cutting into other diamonds. That's a big list of usefulness, other than just look. A whole industry is based on a diamond's usefulness that no other materials can handle. Drilling into hard substances that no other material is capable of accomplishing. This is the principle use. They can drill into hard substances. We believe that the Lord is going to use this quality in the ages to come. He's going to use that quality in the period of restitution and restoration. For this age, God uses certain brethren to bring about the needed experiences in the trials and the testing for other brethren. As Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in the fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Notice that last point. Considering thyself. Help the others, but watch out. you don't get involved. You don't become a part of the problem. Consider thyself, lest thyself would be tempted. But the Lord will use those who have this hardness, this durability, this tremendous strength to go and do that, because they won't be affected. To be able to drill a hole while you yourself are not removed in the process. That's the hardness of a diamond. And you will find amongst us, brethren, who are capable of doing that, other brethren are not. You will find amongst us some brethren that will get into some problem areas and be able to go into the problem areas and be able to help and be able to assist and be able to do things without themselves being affected by it. And there are those who try it and become part of the problem. So God will use these people for this work. Now we find it, and it will be in the program of restitution. As Peter says in 2, 5, and 9, ye also as living stones are built up in a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifice. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own, that ye may show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of the darkness into this marvelous light. This is a mission. We have a program. We will be helping the hardened, weak ones. That's a double problem in the period of restitution. Not only will they be weak, but they will be hardened weak ones. Government has a term for that, by the way, if I might borrow it. The hardcore. The hardcore. Not only those who are in bad shape, but they are so hardened that it's very, very difficult to change them. We believe most of the people resurrected will be in this condition. Hardcore. Let's take another quality. The sixth quality is beauty. There is something beautiful about these jewels. The Lord looks at them as beautifully adorned and colored. In a diamond, at least in nomenclature, there's a term used which not many people are aware of. It's called fire or firepower. It's the ability of a diamond to disperse light into its component rainbow colors. If you ever want to see if a diamond is valuable, this is one measure that a layperson can use. The professionals don't use this, but the layperson does. You take your diamond, go out in the sunlight. Those of you young ladies that have just been given a diamond, this is one way to find out how valuable it is. Take your diamond out in the sunlight and just move it with the sun going through it. Just kind of turn it around. When you do that, you will see the rainbow in your diamond. If you do it right, you'll see all the colors of a rainbow, because that's the dispersion of light. If the cuts are right and you can catch it, you'll see the rainbow in your diamond. If you don't, get a new sun. Most will do that. Most diamonds will have that dispersion of light. We call that the firepower of a diamond, which demonstrates that it can break down the sunlight into certain component parts. We think this is a beautiful picture, friends. And you'll see in the pass out that I've given you how a diamond cutter proceeds to get that. Takes two pyramids, puts their bases together, and then cuts it at the appropriate place. The top stone, you see, still remains. You can keep cutting that, and the top stone will always remain perfect, you see. But he does that, then he proceeds to cut along the sides to get all these various cuts. And the reason for this is that when the sunlight comes in, the sunlight is refracted and broken up into its component colors. We believe that the sunlight of God has several colors to it, and I'd like to just quickly identify what these colors are. We believe in symbol that this is the capability of the church, the capability of God's diamonds is capable of doing. They are able to take God's sunlight, that is, the truth of God in its totality, and are able to break it down into its component colors. So it's not just reflecting light, it's reflecting certain types of light. Let's take the first one, red. It's the first color, and it means the blood. It means the sacrificial blood needed to save sinners. The church class knows completely what the redemptive process, what the redemptive concept, what the redemptive value is all about. They are able to share it with others, and incidentally, it's a profound concept. We assume too much about the redemption that our Lord Jesus has given us. Many think he just died for us. Many think that there's nothing wrong with that. Jesus did die for us. Jesus was on the cross. This is a first level meaning. But friends, there is a deeper and much more important meaning to this whole redemptive process. It's got all to do with God himself. What the redemption means is that God has found a way to be consistent with himself. God has found a way to balance justice and love. That's the philosophy of the redemption. That's its meaning. Dying on the cross was the process. But what does it mean? It means that a way has been found for God to once again fellowship with the human family. At one time he declared, I will have no fellowship with the human family because they are sinful. His justice demanded it. But the redemptive process, the redemptive price, opened up the door in which he was able to come back and have fellowship. This is a marvelous concept. It's profound. That's what redemption means. And that's what the red is, you see, the blood means. Had an interesting discussion just recently with a colleague of mine, very, very perceptive man, a Jew, just come back from Israel. He was telling me how he observed the holidays there, and we got into a conversation. I said, I hope you went to the services. Oh, yes, went to the services. I said, good. I said, did you study the Exodus account? He says, oh, yes. I said, tell me something. Did you go through the ancient procedure of putting blood on the door, on the portals, the upper and the two sides? He says, oh, no, we don't do that anymore. I says, why not? He says, well, he says, it's not important. And then it gave me an opportunity. I says, not important. And he was surprised that I even knew something about that. I says, of all the plagues, the nine plagues that were given to Israel, all of them didn't affect the Jewish people. They only affected the Egyptians. Only the tenth had the potential of affecting both Israel and the Egyptians. And I asked him, why is it that the Lord had a change in mind and was going to give that tenth plague to all? He says, oh, I don't believe that to be true. I says, did you look it up? He says, no, I haven't, but I'm going to. I said, well, if you look it up, you will find that the tenth plague would have affected both groups, Egyptians and the Israelis, and that the blood was the way they were saved. He says, that's curious. I says, yes. I says, not only curious, but that's where we come in as Christians. You see? We believe everything you do, what you've been doing in that Passover. But we insist on the blood. That's the saving grace. He says, I got to read this. So I'm still in the process of talking with it. But friends, who is the Savior of the world? We say Jesus. Of course he is. The scriptures say that. But in the bigger picture, in the grander picture of all, who is the Savior of the world? God himself. It was God that arranged this tremendous redemptive opportunity. And Jesus was the one that made it possible. We find that in Isaiah 43:11. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no other Savior. Yellow or gold in this dispersion of color is another color from light, and it means the divine nature. It is the one color that looks so much like sunlight itself. And so we believe in Revelation 21:1-18-23 that it depicts the divine nature. For in the sunlight you will have divine nature. We had a very interesting panel in Patterson just recently on divine principles. Divine principles. That's what you get, friends, from the Lord. That's what's coming to you from God. We say the sun is coming. We say the light is coming. Basically and technically, what's coming are these divine principles. They come into us and we reflect them out to others. Green. Green is another color that signifies hope and hope's fruition. Because true hope implies a joyful anticipation as well as a sincere desire. This is reminded to us in Romans 8:24. We are saved by hope. And also in the song of the bridegroom and the bride in Corinthians 1:16. Our bed is green. And Psalm 23 tells us of the green pastures. And Psalm 52:8, I am the green olive tree. And we can go on and on in this green component, which we reflect as hope. Blue is another color which pervades the heavens and appropriately denotes the faithfulness of God. You've got to remember, friends, as we look at this diamond and we see these dispersions, they are not from us. They are not our colors. They are not our sunlight. We said earlier, diamonds don't have light. These are coming from the sunlight. The diamond only is capable of breaking them up into pieces, into components. And all we're doing is reflecting, not us, but reflecting the Father. I'm always reminded, every time I say that, it pops into my mind when Jesus says, he who has seen me has seen the Father. That's what he was saying. What you see about Jesus that's so beautiful, so wonderful, is not Jesus, but who? The Father working in Jesus. And I believe one day each of us must stand and say the same thing. That is, if you're the 144,000, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. And I believe also that one day in the ages to come, when the world of mankind is brought back to restitution, the world must say the same thing. The world will say, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. But what do they see in these individuals? They see these divine principles that are working in their lives and how they transform their lives and how they conduct their lives. Purple is the final color and represents royalty, kingship, as we read in the purple raiment in Judges 8:26. He alone rules by divine right. The purple royalty of God is so individualistic, so far above all, that he stands alone on the holy hill of Zion. There are many rulers, many heads, many leaders, but there's only one God, one King over all. And thus we see the fire power of diamonds, the capability of dispersing white light into component colors. We see God with its intrinsic components, to see God red, the Savior of the world, to see God yellow or gold, his divine nature, to see God green as giving hope, to see God blue as giving us faithfulness, his unwavering faithfulness, and to see God purple, his kingship and his royalty. God's jewels are beautiful, He regards them the most precious things because they reflect Himself. That's what God wants of His jewels. They are reflecting Himself. The seventh and last quality of God's jewels is durability. God's jewels are durable, like precious stones. Nothing can impair or reduce their luster. Diamonds outlast dynasties, and they rank 10 on the scale of hardness. This quality of hardness and durability depicts the ability of God's jewels to endure forever. Friends, what we're saying is that your development today, as painful, as discomforting as it is, once you have arrived, will last. How long? 1,000 years? No. 2,000? 5,000? 1,000,000 years? Ages upon ages throughout eternity. Let me conclude. In the royal diadem of the universe, our Lord is the great center stone about which are gathered 12 apostolic stones, heading 12 clusters of 12,000 each. The big stones will be content to sit beside the little ones, the green ones beside the white ones. The topaz will not grow more yellow with jealousy because it is not a diamond. Neither will the garnet become more red with rage because it is not a ruby. Each stone in the diadem will say, I have learned in whatever state I'm in to be content. This is because each stone possesses the qualities that God has developed within them. These jewels will be viewed by all of God's creation throughout eternity. The royal diadem will be on exhibit. They will be displayed. And the biggest value of their exhibit is not so much that they are stones, but they will be examples to all of creation, particularly those during the restitution and restoration. They will be examples. The world will say, I can't do it, Lord. I can't make it. It's too difficult. And God will say, look at my royal diadem. They made it. They made it under the most adverse conditions. And they will then be an example to all. You see, that's what the exhibit is all about, as an example to all who are developing this godly character. In the royal diadem, each stone is rare because where everybody has been forsaking the Lord, they revered the Lord. Each stone is valuable because they have been disciplined. Each stone is pure because they have endured the trials and the testing. Each stone is brilliant because it's natural for them to give the truth to others. Each stone is useful because they can be used by God. Each stone is beautiful because they are able to see the many attributes of God. Each stone is durable because they will remain in God's royal diadem forever. May we be found worthy of this prospect. Thank you.
I want to thank Brother Paul for that fine discourse on developing God's diamonds. These stones have a certain characteristic, and we have to develop that in the antitype in ourselves.